Well, good morning. That's very exciting to see all of your faces that I haven't, some of you I haven't seen for quite a while. You still look as amazing as ever, so that's good. It's good to see that you're here and you're well, but it's really good to be able to meet together again. And, you know, everything has... I would never have imagined in New Zealand I would see people walking down the street with masks on. I thought that was just like a, you know, something that happened in maybe some Asian countries or different places with high pollution. I thought, yeah. And here we are in rural New Zealand, well, small town New Zealand, wearing masks everywhere. And, you know, sometimes those changes can make us feel pretty uncertain. I know that anxiety and fear are becoming much more common in how people are expressing themselves and what they're doing and how they're feeling. There's a isolation that's going on. There's all sorts of things. And one of the challenges of that is that sometimes we feel like we need to have an outlet. We need to have something to fixate on. We need to have something to blame. We need to have someone to blame. And so often we vent a lot of our anxiety and our fear and our uncertainty and our even perhaps a little bit of shame because I don't want to be seen wearing a mask. I look ridiculous. You know, that kind of, like, there's all sorts of stuff in there. And we go, right, whose fault is it? And how can I pin it on them harder? And I know for me, I'm often struggling with my own anxiety and particularly with isolation, depression. I can go, man, what's the point? You know, is it really worth doing what I'm doing? But I continue to come back to the Lord and gaining my strength from Him and my reassurance from Him and a perspective that's not limited to what we see around us. We see so many different things going on, don't we? So I want to encourage you that you're here at church this morning. There's an intent in your heart, a willingness in your heart to engage with God, a desire to please Him and to serve Him and to come close to Him and to hear from Him. And I pray that today, as we share the Word of God together, that you might not only be encouraged, but challenged in how you might face the world outside. A question that I have been asking myself, because it's a challenge to me, is why is it unhealthy to crave controversy? Why is it unhealthy? Why is it unhealthy for me to be seeing controversy and wanting to step into an arena which is full of controversy? What's that all about? And so, if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says this: they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions. Now, this message is not meant as an attack on anyone else, but as a challenge not only to you, but actually to me. This word is meant to be challenging, not because I feel that I've somehow attained some level of kind of spiritual sort of smooth sailing and it's all kind of easy for me, but actually because the idea of controversy and the difficulty I have with controversy, I expect others might also have some of those difficulties. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we turn to your word, Lord, that you would reveal yourself afresh to us. Father, that we might turn to you and recognize our need of you. And Lord, pursue after you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds and all of our strength. Amen. There's a novel called The Moviegoer. It's written by a guy called Walter Percy. And there's a character in it called Binks Bowling. Cool name, isn't it? B-I-N-X, B-O-L-L-I-N-G. And in it, he reflects. He says, whenever I feel bad, I go to the library and I read controversial periodicals, like magazines or, you know, newspapers. Though I do not know whether I'm a liberal or a conservative, I am nevertheless enlivened by the hatred which one bears for the other. In fact, this hatred strikes me as one of the few signs of life remaining in the world. This is another thing about the world which is upside down. All the friendly and likable people seem dead to me, only the haters seem alive. Isn't that kind of what it's like at the moment? In this one paragraph, Percy may or may not have summed up his own age, but he's certainly summed up ours. To be sure, controversies happen in every era, since people will have differing views on important issues, and sometimes even disagreements about how important those issues are. I'm just going to position myself slightly this way and then take my mask off because I'm eating it. I'll just have to do this. But Scripture speaks repeatedly about those who have what the Apostle Paul calls an unhealthy... Were you talking to me? Oh, okay. An unhealthy craving for controversy, which we've just read in 1 Timothy 6:4. Of course, Paul was more than willing to speak into controversies himself, from opposing Peter to his face for refusing to eat with Gentiles, to some of those fiery letters to the Corinthians. But this was as different from craving controversy for the sake of controversy as conjugal love, that's married love, is from an orgy. In fact, the quarrelsomeness Paul warns against comes from the exact same place as orgies, from the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5, 17 to 21, it's pretty clear what those things are. Those who constantly stir up foolish controversies are to be corrected, and if unresponsive, are to be seen as warped and self-condemned. That's in Titus. Warped and self-condemned. Just for getting involved in some controversies. The Lord's servant, meanwhile, is to be free to flee youthful passions and to have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, since you know they breed quarrels. Paul tells Timothy that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. Again, we see sexual immorality tied to the pugilistic, that's punching on, urge to argue. Why is that the case? Why is that so serious? Oh, it's just a bit of discussion, just a bit of mental exercise. But it isn't, is it? We are zealous for entertainment. Over the years, I've seen Christians have engaged in controversy when needed, and I've observed the way that the Christ-like among them so often do it, with a sense of love for the good and for the well-being of those they believe in error, not a love for the fighting itself. And I've seen those I thought were zealous for the truth who in time proved to just be zealous for the feeling of zeal. These were the ones who fought about almost everything. As the years have gone by, I've seen many such people come to light as those who were hiding deep wounds and often scandalous sin. An older pastor told me nothing makes people angrier at others than shame in themselves. That has proven true to me countless times. But the life of Percy's moviegoer is just as instructive. Without the spirit to give life, one will often seek the feeling of life in sensation. Particularly, Christians are guilty of this, and perhaps more than any other, Pentecostal Christians. We almost replace the spirit of life with a desire for temporary life and temporary pleasures and sensationalism and sensation and our senses being activated and made alive by anything other than just the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Some people look at it like, you know, yes, I'm saved, but I'm saved to be prosperous. That's why I'm saved, and so I need to pursue this being prosperous and having a blessed life and living a wonderful life. That's why I've been saved. It's replacing the essence of that salvation, which is actually just to have relationship with God again. With our Creator, to be reconnected to the one who gives all things life and gives us joy in everything. This is the kind of life that one unbelieving novelist compared to the shock of electricity making a dead frog's leg jump. Often, quarrelsomeness is just that. A desperate attempt to find a purpose or to find a place to feel important or to answer a gnawing boredom with the everydayness of life. I was saying to my wife the other day how much I was enjoying the everyday, consistent, repetitive sameness of my life. Why? Because I'm surrounded by chaos often. And so to have a day that is like kind of a regular day and just is amazing to me. It's exciting. It feels good. It feels amazing. But I've also realized one of the challenges for us as a church, somebody's we've gained some publicity, right? So I get contact from people. And I had somebody ask me, you know, can you do a workshop on like, what you guys are doing. And I got off the phone and I was like, Sarah, what have we been doing? What actually have we been doing? We've just been doing the same thing for 5 years. We haven't actually done any amazing new, like, it's not some new way of thinking, it's just kind of stuff that's been in the Bible for thousands of years. Like, what is there to say? Well, one of the things that really struck me is make the stuff that's in the Bible the routine of your life. It's just every day. It's what you do every day. If you make the stuff that's in there what you do every day, what God shows you to do, and you just do it every day, that's it. Because God will just show you what you need to do each day, and you don't have to worry about it. Just, okay, Lord, what do I do today? I mean, sometimes I ask that question in an absolute panic, sweat and tears running down my face. God, what do I do today? But basically, that's kind of it. There's your strategy. You want to have an impact on your community, just do what God tells you to do every day. In whatever capacity. You see, none of what has happened in the city with what we're doing is because of me. It isn't. It's because of God and because there are other people that God has shown me and said, that person is doing what I want them to do. Let them keep on doing it. The drop-in, the stuff that's happening with the breakfast, the relationship with our community, it's not me. It's the church. It's this congregation. It's people in this congregation, individuals who often don't want to draw attention to themselves, who are doing what it is to be a Christian, who are living day to day, same routine. I get up, go there, do this, say hi to this person, pay attention. That's it. There's your answer. But sometimes controversy is appealing because it adds some sort of new, novel experience to our lives. Another older pastor who's now gone to be with the Lord told me years ago about how frustrating it was for people to come up to him and say, it's so terrible what so-and-so is saying about you. Or about your sermon last week. Or whatever. He told me, it's not that I care about that, it's that I care too much about it. And I'm trying not to. It's irrelevant in the scheme of life, but it tempts me toward finding my value in other people's approval rather than in obedience to Christ. And it distracts me from loving these people, saying those things the way I want to love them. I could love them a lot easier if I didn't know what they were saying. I asked him why the people kept telling him what others were saying. Well, some of them just think I'd want to know they are with me and that they're praying for me. That's why some people tell you, he said. And a lot of time it's just, what, human nature. Gossip is fun. And gossip about gossip is even more fun because it can let you gossip while pretending you're not. Isn't that interesting? Gossip about gossip. I think Christians like that little space where they can gossip about gossip because then they're not gossiping. They're just gossiping about the gossip. I just need to tell you, I heard. He paused for a minute and he said, but mostly it's entertainment. To a lot of folks, these dramas, whether in their workplace or in their neighborhood or in their church, it's just kind of a soap opera to them. Then he shrugged and smiled and went right back to what he was doing, which was heading to the hospital to visit the sick. What would he make of social media today? Again, quarrels sometimes come, and sometimes those controversies are what it takes to be faithful to the Spirit. But just as one engaged in sexual immorality can always convince himself that this is a special case of love or soulmates or destiny, the one with an unhealthy craving for controversy can always convince himself that he's a warrior of Christ instead of a captive to his passions. There is a challenge for me. It's very easy for me to think that as a pastor. I'm a warrior for Christ. I've got to fight every issue that there is, and I've got to make statements to everybody. Maybe I just need to be quiet. But compassion in this situation is really important. We have to have a compassion for those who are ensnared by this kind of sin. This requires compassion. We know this for those given to perpetual quarrelsomeness. It's not coming from a place of strength, but just the opposite. Our compassion does not mean putting people into places of leadership or allowing them to dictate the course of a conversation. That would be as unloving and self-defeating as putting an alcoholic in charge of the communion distribution at a neighborhood nightclub. But the compassion should prompt us to love and pray for them even as we refuse to indulge their unhealthy craving for controversy for the sake of controversy. 1 can see the end result of this sort of life in the bitter, angry person who, like a civil war or war reenactor attempting to keep alive some memory of the past, seeks to recreate the heresy hunts where he once felt alive and valued. All the while he's convincing himself and trying to convince others that he's standing for the truth when he's just standing for himself. He tried to control others by intimidation and fear, but those no longer work, and what he was never able to give or to receive was love. The Spirit, after all, conforms us to Christ, uniting us to Him and shaping us into His life. Was Jesus controversial? Absolutely. But His controversy erupted not because of His kind of tribalism of picking one side or the other, but because of His refusal to yield to the kind of tribalism, the Sadducees, Pharisees, the Jews, Romans, all these kinds of things. Moreover, when you look at the controversies Jesus sparked, it's odd how few of them were about weighing into what was around him, what those around him were already arguing about. And there was plenty of arguing taking place. The Zealots were against the Herodians, the Sadducees against the Pharisees, and on and on and on. Jesus sometimes answered their controversial questions, and sometimes he just didn't bother, knowing they just wanted to quarrel rather than actually engage with the truth. He did provoke controversies, though, over questions not being raised at the time. Whether the temple was in fact a house of prayer for all peoples, whether the purposes of God extended to the Gentiles, and whether the Son of Man would be crucified. In the rare moments we see anger from Jesus, it is never about protecting his own sense of worth, never about performative outrage in order to be accepted by the tribe, and certainly never about gaining power. His anger was never quarrelsome, never animalistic, never from the works of the flesh. It's the devil who rages all the more because he knows his time is short. It's in Revelation 12:12. He knows we are coming to the close of his pretend kind of reign, and so he rages against it. So one of the things that I'm most saddened about is how that churches are being sucked into a kind of rage about everything, on one side or the other. The devil is a trapped animal, not a shepherd, nor a lamb. The kind of boredom and lifelessness that leads to quarreling for quarreling's sake can mean that finally you find only controversy interesting. Everything else is boring. Even if where you end up on the issues is correct, it's still just the controversy that's interesting to you. It's what happens with Facebook and Twitter and all the other internet feeds as they narrow down what it is you're being fed until it becomes only one thing. It's the ultimate goal is to keep you fixated. So let us narrow all of the options down to deliver only one thing, a desire to keep going. This leads to nowhere good, only to the sort of posture from which you anxiously await opportunities to trap your opponents in their words. You see, that's what they tried to do to Jesus. Jesus endured such a mentality directed against him, but he never modeled it himself. He never tried to trap people in their words, to win the argument by trapping someone. He didn't try and do that. That was the intent of everyone who asked him questions, was to try and entrap him. The desire was to entrap him. It wasn't to learn anything. It wasn't to convince him of a different perspective. It was merely to entrap him in his own words. But they fell into their own traps, didn't they? As I draw these thoughts towards a close, how do we remove ourselves from foolish controversy? The Apostle Paul called for a kind of controversy to deal with those stirring up foolish controversies. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Titus 3:10. Have nothing more to do with him. Anyone have any confusion around that? It's kind of challenging. This is a very different kind of controversy. It starts with gentleness and reasonableness and ends in removing oneself rather than engaging in the quarrelsomeness from the other side. In one sense, this is a disadvantage for those seeking to be Christ-like. But it's the same sort of disadvantage people at a Christmas table have who don't brandish firearms and turn over the furniture to win an argument. Yes, the one shooting through the ceiling and screaming profanities will probably get the last word. But do you want to trade places with them? No. Would your conclusion be, next year we are really going to need more cocaine and weaponry of our own if we're going to be heard? No, it's not, is it? You would say, this is dysfunctional. We will be elsewhere at Christmas next year, and as a matter of fact, we're leaving right now. You see, sometimes when people come in with an argument and it's just so ridiculous and outrageous and full of venom and aggression and all sorts of things, and there's so many things wrong with it, as a Christian, it is not your job to have the last word. It's not your job to convince them of the error of their ways and their sinfulness. Whose job is it? Holy Spirit's. It's your job to continue to serve Christ, follow Christ, do every day the things that God is calling you to do and continuing to do them consistently until you go to be with the Lord. Winning that argument isn't your responsibility. And it's okay to leave someone saying the last word where the last words are completely wrong and against Christ. Did you know that? It's okay to leave that as the last word hanging. Do you know why? Because that word will echo in its falsehood in people's lives. The untruth of it cannot remain hidden in some profound little statement. The untruth, the evil, the wickedness in those things will linger, and people will consider them and think about them, and the Holy Spirit will challenge where he needs to and say, is that real? Why do I feel so terrible about that being left as the last word? Why do I want to hear more from the person who said nothing? My problem is, I love talking. I do. I'm terrible at listening. I'm getting a bit better, but I like about 10,000 times better at talking than listening. And so things like this, where somebody makes a statement or says something controversial, my immediate desire is to eviscerate them with all of the words I've got sharpened in my scabbard, really, to pull out and eviscerate people with them. Is that very Christ-like? Seems more like Peter whipping a sword out, whack, chop his ear off. Ha ha! Meanwhile, the one who's actually being arrested has a moment to heal the guy's ear and tells me to put my sword away. There's the challenge for me too, you see. I have this tendency, I have all this knowledge, I have all this spiritual insight, I have all this stuff, and I want to use it and pummel people who don't have it. And then Jesus reminds me again just how dumb I really am in this grand scheme of things. Sometimes we must be ready to speak a word into a controversy. But often what's called for is someone to model the different way of valuing his soul over having something to say. When it comes to those for whom quarreling is life, the way to win is not to win at their game, but to play a different game altogether. Father, I pray that we might constantly be reminded of our need of you, our love for you, and Lord, that love from you that overflows in our lives.